title of this lecture is The Graduation to 2 Corinthians. Now, this title may seem a little odd at first, but it has very good practical meaning to it. We need, really, in our lives, to be looking at 2 Corinthians as far as lifestyle is concerned and not 1 Corinthians. Now, the Bible would show, or the New Testament shows clearly, that both epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, are the Word of God. There is no question about that. But 2 Corinthians was written for a particular reason. It was written to explain 1 Corinthians. It was written to show, in actual fact, what transpired after Paul wrote that 1 Corinthians and how the problems mentioned in that first epistle, all 16 chapters, were finally resolved, or most of them, not all, but most of them were resolved in the short compass of a few months or a few weeks maybe by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. And the title of this lecture is to show that we ought to graduate out of 1 Corinthians, of what Paul said was occurring there at that time, into the more mature and more understanding and more comprehensive 2 Corinthians. I've often said to people that have asked me that if we just had 1 Corinthians alone in the New Testament, though Paul said clearly that they were Christians and would be confirmed unto the end, and they would certainly see their salvation, several times in the Scripture he mentions that, I mean in 1 Corinthians. But yet, seeing what some of those people in Corinth were doing, you would wonder whether or not they were Christian, that is, on the surface. Well, we can know that they were because Paul tells us. But we can especially know it because he wrote 2 Corinthians to come a few weeks later to be able to show that they had solved the problems, most of them, that Paul was upset with. And that's what we need to look at. You need to go to school in 1 Corinthians. That's fine, but you need to graduate out of 1 Corinthians and finally get into 2, and then you will have learned some lessons. And I think the epistles, those two, are good examples for people today in the 20th century, particularly in the last part of the 20th century, where most people, frankly speaking, they're still in 1 Corinthians. And the consequence of what was happening in 1 Corinthians, recorded in 1 Corinthians, we are seeing in evidence today all around us. And you know what they call it? Modern-day contemporary Christianity. Some people are saying that what's happening or what was recorded in 1 Corinthians represents pristine Christianity, the Christianity of the apostles, the Christianity that we ought to bring back into existence, the one that we ought to see, you know, being taught in all the churches of the world, Christian churches of the world. Well, I'm afraid, though, however, the Apostle Paul wrote a second epistle called 2 Corinthians, and there he was satisfied that most people had graduated out of the problems of 1 Corinthians, which many people today want to perpetuate, and that they finally learned their lesson and got out of the problems. And that's why he wrote 2 Corinthians. Now, this is the case with all of what we might call the dual epistles in the Bible, in the New Testament. There are several written by, let's say, one man, like Peter. Peter wrote two epistles. He wrote the first epistle, and he wrote it to a particular people in northern Asia Minor. And then, as a subsequent epistle to explain the first, and to give an addition to it, he wrote a second epistle. So we have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter. And really, one cannot be understood without the other. And it's the last one, the second, that really explains the first. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And we have also the Apostle Paul writing, amongst others, two epistles to the Thessalonians. These people of Thessalonia were living in northern Greece, and he wrote what we have as 5 chapters today to those people of Thessalonica, and he said something about the second coming of Christ, about that second advent, and about our being gathered together with him. And clearly, the people of Thessalonica, and they were some 300 or 400 miles away from the Apostle Paul. He was probably in Athens, Greece at the time he wrote that. And they misunderstood what Paul was talking about concerning the parousia of Christ. The word parousia in Greek means the appearing, the coming of Christ. And they were upset because they thought that several things were occurring at that time and that they were all going to be taken maybe to a place of safety or perhaps to heaven or someplace. They weren't quite sure, but they were upset. So the Apostle Paul had to come along and write 2 Thessalonians to clear the air. and you can't understand the first unless you have the second. All right, now that deals with 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's the same thing when you come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Don't just stay with 1st Corinthians. Get out of understand it, of course. Read it thoroughly. But get out of it and learn the lesson. And when you learn the lesson, you're into 2nd Corinthians. The two epistles really belong together, but most people want to stay right on in, today I mean, stay in 1st Corinthians, and they say that is the gospel of Christ, and they don't want to get out of it. They don't want to learn their lesson that the Apostle Paul was trying to give. All right, let's now analyze very briefly here 1 Corinthians to see what the problems were that inspired the Apostle Paul to write that long epistle. In our version, the King James Version, or in all versions today, there are 16 chapters to 1 Corinthians. It's one of the longer books written by the Apostle Paul. And indeed, as I stand here thinking about it, it's the longest. I believe it is. It's the longest epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And you know, from beginning to end, he is giving instruction, good instruction. It's all the Word of God, no question about that. But from beginning to end, Paul is criticizing. He's criticizing the way that the Corinthians were living. He's criticizing the things that the Corinthians were believing. He is criticizing the methods by which they were conducting church services, Passover services, Lord's Supper services, if you want to call them that, what their lifestyles were and everything. And he has very few good words to say about them, except right at the very beginning. He does admit in chapter 1 and verse 6 that they will be confirmed unto the end. God will see that they are saved, but they had to change their lives, their ways of living, their ways of looking at things, their ways of conducting religious services. It was chaos, practically, in Corinth. Now, I might say this, that it's understandable why it was that way. We just shouldn't cast too many stones against the Corinthians because the environment in which those people lived was not conducive to stability. Corinth was located on what is known as the Isthmus of Corinth, which was a crossroads for trade in the Mediterranean world. That city was built there for that express purpose. They had people from Syria, from Judah, from Egypt, from Asia Minor, all of them congregated in this city of Greece. They also had people from Italy and from Spain and from Gaul, which is modern-day France, and from North Africa. Everybody, it seems like, in the Mediterranean world congregated, lots of people congregated in this port city called Corinth. Not only was it an east-west movement, a center for that, but located on that little arm of land between the Peloponnesus of Greece, which is in the south, and the northern part of Greece, just a tiny little piece of land, not more than a mile and a half wide, 2 miles at most. It was also a north-south movement. So it was right in the center of the Mediterranean world, and it was a crossroads. As a result of that, all types of people, various peoples, different cultures, different religious beliefs, different races and things like that were coming together. Now, there's nothing wrong with that on the surface, but you can imagine what it would do to the stability of the state, of the area. You see, they weren't all Greeks. In actual fact, most of them weren't Greeks. The city of Corinth had been reestablished about 146 B.C. by the Romans after they had completely leveled it to the ground in the Greco-Roman wars of the 2nd century B.C. And it had been built up, and Roman colonists had been brought from the west into that region. And from that time forward, in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. onward, many peoples began to gather from all of the Mediterranean world, and they came to this area of Corinth. And as a result of the amalgamation of these peoples with many different cultures, religious beliefs, etc., it became a melting pot. And people they were very unstable in many ways, and you could well imagine that they would be. In fact, in the first century A.D., it was quite common, if you wanted to talk about instability, whether on moral, social subjects, or whatever, it was quite common to say, well, these people, they're really living terrible lifestyles, but they're just Corinthianizing. That's what they say. To Corinthianize meant to just live a hellish life, if you know what I mean. All right, now that is the type of environment that these newly introduced Christians, the people to Christianity, that's what they were involved in. And so you can understand that there were going to be a lot of problems involved. And the Apostle Paul had just spent 18 months at this city, raising up that church for all practical purposes. He had left also Apollos there, who had come from Egypt earlier on. And all of them were teaching the gospel as they knew it at the time, the New Covenant Revelation. And many Corinthians had come to Christ, and they had established the church. And here they were. We don't know how many, but there were quite a number from this area of Achaia, as it was called, in the northern part of the Peloponnesus of Greece. They'd come together, and they were meeting in this city of Corinth. And now Paul left after 18 months. He went to Ephesus, which is over in Asia Minor. And then when he was there, this is about the year 55 A.D., about 55 A.D., 1 Corinthians was written, no doubt, in the late winter time, because he was talking about Passover services soon to occur, and then he reminded them also of Pentecost, time of Pentecost. And so he must have been writing this in the late summer, around 55, perhaps 56 A.D. He was writing from Ephesus. And the reason he wrote these 16 chapters, as we have them in our King James Version, is because he had got a message from the people of Chloe. This is found in chapter 1 and verse 11, that there were great contentions going on in this city of Corinth after Paul had left it. He thought it was in pretty good shape, but when he heard what these people of Chloe were saying, who were from Corinth, he was greatly disturbed, Paul was. And so he writes this letter back to them very quickly, and as a result of it, it comes into the divine canon of the Bible, and we have it here as 1 Corinthians. And I'll tell you, from beginning to end, he is scolding them for what was happening in Corinth. Now, I want to say again at the outset here that there are so many people that want to use the very things that the Corinthians were using, and Paul was criticizing them about. He didn't say that all of them were wrong, but they were misusing point after point after point of doctrine, of teaching, of ritual, of ceremony, all types of things, that he has to criticize them from beginning to end, and people today are doing virtually the same thing. And the same result that Paul saw occurring amongst the Corinthians is happening this very day in the 20th century, amongst Christians today that will utilize these principles that the Corinthians were. It's happening today just like it did in the time of the Apostle Paul with those people some 1900 years ago. And there's no question about this. Now, that's the reason why I think it will pay us to look and see what the problems were in this Corinthian church and why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And then when we analyze very briefly 2 Corinthians, you're going to see that those people back there were wise enough to graduate out of 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. Not all their problems were resolved, but the major problems were resolved. And Paul doesn't even have to mention one word about the major difficulty that was causing these problems. He doesn't mention one word about it in 2 Corinthians. And the reason he doesn't is because they got the point. It would be a mighty beautiful thing, in my judgment, if people today would get the point. That's why they need to graduate to 2 Corinthians and learn from 1 Corinthians. And I think we'll come a lot better in knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing that the Apostle Paul criticizes the Corinthians about in this epistle, this letter, and what disturbed him the most is the matter of divisions in the church. And that's the first thing that he hits in the first chapter. He doesn't mince any words. He doesn't wait a long time to get to this subject. Though there are a number of other major problems he's going to admit and deal with as he goes on in the 1 Corinthians, the main problem was divisions in the church. And this is where the difficulty comes. You know, just let me read it here to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now notice he's getting into this subject right at the very beginning, because this is the heart of the problem. Contentions among them. Now contentions means arguments, doesn't it? He goes on to say divisions as well, heresy, sects, and things like that. Great divisions taking place. Anytime you have divisions in a community of people, you don't have stability, do you? You can't have. You have arguments going on all the time. If you have unity of mind, then you have no difficulties generally. But they were having contentions. And it says, "And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," which is the Aramaic name for Peter, "and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Look at the silliness that these Corinthians are getting into after Paul left them. And he couldn't have been gone much more than a few months, 3-4 months at the most. All of a sudden, they're having contentions, and they're getting into party spirit. And one group is saying, "I am of Paul. I'm Paul's disciples." And the next group says, "I'm Apollos' disciples." And another group says, "I'm a disciple. We are of Cephas. We're going to go by what Cephas says," which is Peter. And another says, "Well, we are on the side of Christ." Now, Paul is making a pun about this whole thing. He says, "Was Paul crucified for you?" He could also have said, "Was Cephas crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you?" They were even coming to the place of saying that I'm of Christ, a few of them. They ought to have all been of Christ, of course. But look at the contentions that are going on here. And, you know, when you get some people saying, "I'm of Paul," well, you're going to have one group saying, "I heard Paul say that." And another said, "But I heard Peter say this." Another said, "Well, I heard Apollos say that." Another one said, "But we have this record here that Christ said this." And you know what you got? You got confusion from the very beginning. Very beginning. And I'll tell you a little bit later on, I'm going to show you where this confusion comes from. It's going to come primarily because of a lack of an application of a principle that Paul saw as the prime principle for the governance of Christianity, no matter in what age you are living. And that principle, by the way, I'll just give you the hint right now because you should know it. It is all recorded in the 13th chapter of this first epistle. There's where the principle is to solve all the problems. And they weren't applying that principle. We'll talk about it in a minute. Well, he goes on to say here that there were divisions in the church. Right? That's the very first thing he starts in, because the rest of the problems that come up are as a result of these divisions. That's the problem. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And you will see this emphasized again. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," that means fleshly, "as even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able." Now, I'm going to quote the rest of it in just a moment, but I think that needs pausing on or emphasizing a little bit. All of the things that you're going to find in these 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians are for children. And they're not only for children, they're for infants. They're for infants that are on milk. Not pablum, milk. They are just barely weaned. Not weaned, I mean, they're just barely living, you know, as human beings. And they are so immature. That Paul has to treat them as carnal-minded people, just barely out of carnality, just barely out of being a normal Corinthian in the first place. That's what he's saying. How would you like to be called just an infant? You say, "Oh, well, I'm an infant in the faith." It might seem good on the surface, but you call a baby a crybaby? You wouldn't like to be called that, would you? That's what he's calling them. He said, "You're just a bunch of crybabies. And you don't know any knowledge at all, it seems like. You're just barely out of carnality." In fact, he says, "You are carnal." Then he goes on in verse 3, "For you are yet carnal." Yet carnal. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" That is, you're not walking as God's people. You're walking as carnal-minded men. Then he goes on, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So he gives the truth of what was happening. But this third chapter goes along with the first chapter, showing the divisions were coming. They were acting just like infants, little babes in arms. And he goes on to say in verses 21 to 23 of chapter 3, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." They were going around saying, "This man is great," or "That man." In fact, he says in verse 22, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In other words, Paul, Apollo, Cephas has nothing to do with it. We're just ministers. That's what he's saying. It's Christ that is the key, and he is the one that you ought to be following. So the first two chapters, or I should say the first three chapters, hit the nail right on the head of where the problems lie with the Corinthians. It was their having divisions, and they were carnal, and they were just barely Christians, as far as he was concerned. Now, when we get into some of the things that the Corinthians, though they had the Spirit of God, and they were doing things that God liked in some ways, yet when you see how they were approaching biblical teachings and a lifestyle that they were developing and perpetuating, Paul said they're just like, almost like ordinary Corinthians. And when we see today what is happening in some Christian churches with Christian doctrine, I don't want to criticize. I'll let Paul do the criticizing. But, you know, it's virtually the same thing today. And some people are saying that you ought to have in the churches the very things that were giving the Corinthians the problems. And they say you should have it. It's most remarkable. Well, what else were they doing? The Greeks, and the Corinthians were Greeks, or in a Greek area, from all different types of the Mediterranean, but they spoke Greek, they thought in Greek, and all of that. They were looking on men with a great deal of esteem, as you can just see here, and they were arrogant, looking after wisdom. That's most important. That's what the Greeks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, and you can read it through 31, and even in chapter 2, he goes on to say things about the wisdom of the Greeks or of the Corinthians, and he said it wasn't good. That's what he says. But they were arrogant for wisdom. They thought they were so smart. Then Paul comes back and says, you're just babes, just infants. Now, that's in chapter 3. Now, what else were they doing as a result of this division? They were putting up with all types of things in the church. Look at chapter 5 now. I'm going to go through this hurriedly. And verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication, that means promiscuity, among you, and such promiscuity as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, this does not really mean that he had his mother, that he was this man was in an incestuous relationship with his mother. But he did have his father's wife. His father had been married to a woman, no doubt divorced, and now this man was living with his father's wife. That, to Paul, was intolerable. And he didn't think it was a good lifestyle. He certainly didn't think it was good to show the other Gentiles, the Greeks around, of what they were doing. He said it's even worse than what they're doing. That was his opinion. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. That means you're arrogant. He's talking to all of them in Corinth. You're arrogant. You have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan. He wants the flesh. Well, let him have it. Satan works on the flesh. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul knew that this man, if he was a Christian, and he says he was, will have his spirit, that is his spiritual part of him, be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Salvation comes by grace, not by works. But in the meantime, he could be in some serious trouble. The matter of punishments and all of that was dealt with extensively here in 1 Corinthians and other places. But he does say that the man's spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But he can be afflicted greatly, in fact, to his own destruction of the flesh, for continuance in great evil. He goes on to say that this is leavening in the church, leavening that is spreading throughout the rest of the church. He says that in the rest of the chapter. Now, when he says, you are puffed up, he's talking to the generality of the people and the leaders of the church. They were all putting up with this. Now, if the leaders of the church will put up with it with one man or with one woman, they'll do it with a whole lot. You see, that's what he's saying. And he is upset with this. Well, these were just infants, weren't they? Just babes in Christ. That's right, just babes in Christ. They just come out of the world, and they were still in the world. And they were just barely Christians, if you can put it that way. That's the way he is trying to put it here. Not only that, look what this division and problems like that were causing in the church of Corinth. You go to the sixth chapter. verse 1. And here they were going to law in the law courts against one another. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He goes on to say that he was upset because here were church members in Corinth, one having a grievance with another. And so instead of just solving it inside the boundaries of the church, well, they were going into the law courts outside and letting the general law do it. Well, one church member against another. Just look how that would appear to the rest of the Gentiles around on the Christian church. Well, they can't even get along with one another on law cases, you see. So Paul is saying you're corrupt. And, you know, I think that they were. It reminds me of people even today, maybe even here in Pasadena. Before you know it, they'll be suing one another. People like to sue people, don't they? Seems like that's the case. Well, they had problems there. They also had problems in the marriage relationship. And that's all in chapter 7. And Paul gives a lot of teaching on that. You come to chapter 8, and here he is. They didn't know what to do about eating meat offered to idols. Some of them were eating meat offered to idols, but blessing the meat in the name of the idol. And he's upset about that. He says it's all right to go to the shambles, the meat markets, I'm paraphrasing here, and to buy your meat which has been blessed by a priest. But he says, don't you do it yourself, because you're bringing idolatry into it. And he was upset about that. You could go into an idol's temple and eat the meat and wouldn't make any difference, he says. But if you do it in the presence of others who are idolaters, and you allow the meat to be blessed to this idol, Jupiter, whoever it might be, Venus, whatever, and then you partake of it, well, he says you're just doing the same thing as the heathen are. And some of them were doing it in the Lord's Supper. That's a fact, in Passover. They were allowing meat to be used in Passover that had been blessed to none other than, let's just pick out some god, Jupiter, or some goddess, Minerva. That's what was being done. And Paul said, you shouldn't do that. Now, it's all right to eat meat that has been in the shambles, which almost all meat at that time that went into the shambles, which simply means the meat market, had been blessed and honored to some god or some goddess by the people who killed it. He said, that's all right to go in there and get that meat and buy it and eat it. But if you bless it in the name of the idol, you are a partaker of idolatry. And he said, don't do that. So that's what they were getting into. Chapter 9 was giving troubles here about some were saying they were apostles and some say they were not. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with that. In chapter 10 is where the communion of idolatry with the Lord's Supper was taking place. In chapter 11 is the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Passover. And he says, look at what you're doing. Some of you, when you come together to meet, I'm paraphrasing again this, but you're aware of these scriptures, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, some of you, when you come, you're hungry, and you make a big feast out of it. Others, you like to drink, and so you make a big drunken, an Oktoberfest out of the whole thing. And you're doing this and everything else, he says. And what's happening? This is the Lord's Supper, he says. It shouldn't be that way. But that's what was happening with these people. But you know what these people wanted more than any other thing? And they were Christians, all right. They were going to law with one another, all right. They were allowing fornication of an adverse kind that Paul was talking about to occur, all right. There were great divisions, all right. But you know what they wanted more than anything else? The spiritual gifts. Now, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, all of those chapters, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And, you know, here were these people just coming out of heathenism, you might say, and they were very interested in spiritual gifts. And, you know, lots of people are that way. I can say this without a doubt, it is a fact, that people today, many people are coming to Christ today, as they call it, because they're after spiritual gifts that can come immediately after or associated with their conversion, as many people say. I don't think people have departed very much from what the Corinthians liked as well. Now, I like spiritual gifts too, and many of them are mentioned here. I would like to have any spiritual gift that God mentions through the Apostle Paul. He didn't say a person should not have the gifts,
But he does say that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. There ought to be order and design and wisdom in how those gifts are used. And the central gifts are those which are important for salvation, and the fruits of the Spirit, they're mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And some of these central fruits of the Spirit are not even some of these gifts that the Corinthians wanted at all. The Corinthians were wanting something that was most amazing, really. They wanted something ecstatic, something that was spiritual, but that could be shown in a physical way. They loved prophesying. They wanted to get prophecies under inspiration of God's Spirit. They wanted to know something of the esoteric world, you know, that God could inspire them to see something different than anybody else. They wanted participation in prophecy. Clearly, that's what they wanted. They also wanted to speak in tongues, languages, and things like that. However a person wants to interpret tongues, we have a booklet on the subject, which I think explains it in a proper way, but yet, however you want to do it, it should be done in order. And the Corinthians were doing it, but not in order. They were doing it in other ways. So from chapter 12 to chapter 14 inclusively, that's 12, 13, and 14, three chapters, the Apostle Paul hits them hard, these babes in Christ, these carnal-minded people. They're carnal-minded. They're going to law with one another. They're having lifestyles that are not coincident with Christ's life. But, oh, are they filled with the Spirit. They love the Spirit. They love to speak in tongues. They love to prophesy. I'm talking about the Corinthians. Now, wait a minute before I start criticizing. The Corinthians were Christians. Right. They were Christians. Am I saying today that people that want these things are not Christians? Who am I to judge, Ernest Martin? It is not up to me to judge. Isn't that right? It's not up to any of you listening to me on this lecture. But I'll tell you this. Isn't it interesting? Paul is hitting these Corinthians over the head with practically every type of criticism you can imagine. And they're the ones more interested in tongues and prophesying and having a good time in church. Isn't that right? It is true. Now, the Apostle Paul, and again I'm paraphrasing, said, it's all right to do these things, but to do them in order. He says, when you speak in tongues, let there always be an interpreter, and under no circumstance should someone speak in tongues, quote unquote, whatever that is, unless there be an interpreter. I know people today that just love to speak in what they call tongues without an interpreter at all. And that's a fact. They go contrary to the very things the Apostle Paul said to do. And far as I'm concerned, they may be Christians, but they could very well be just as carnal as these Corinthians. Now, I don't know, but I can say this, that unless there is order, unless there is spiritual discernment, so that these things are under the governance of the spirit of the prophets, like the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, it means under control, they can get out of hand, and before you know it, you're going to have something worse than the Corinthians. And I'll tell you it's worse in some cases because the Corinthians learned their lesson. But people today don't in many cases. Do you know what is some of the central teaching of so-called Christian denominations today? They say that first of all, you get saved. That's the first thing they want. That's good. That's commendable. Then the next thing is to get the baptism, as they call it, of the Holy Spirit. And that's almost essential to be fully in the gospel of Christ. They call it the full gospel, is to have that. Well, isn't it interesting? The Corinthians had the fullness of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul called them carnal. He called them babes in Christ. He called them just barely coming out of heathenism. In fact, he said, you're acting just like men. And you know, some of the same problems that you can see affecting the Corinthians here take place amongst people. Again, I'm not criticizing, but it is a fact. Though they may be real spiritual, having all these things, they have the same problems that the Corinthians had, and that is a fact. But you know, one of the most difficult things of people who love the spirituals is this, that once they have them, if anyone else doesn't show the outward spiritual gifts, as they think they have, then they look down on you with their noses. They are puffed up. They're arrogant. They know things that you don't know. And I'll tell you, you can take the gospel to them and show them right in the scripture what Christ says. It will not have any effect in many cases on them because they have spiritual experiences with Christ. just like the Corinthians had spiritual experiences, and I reinforce this. Paul called them carnal. Paul called them carnal. If those spirits of the people are not under their control, and if they're not going by the way the Apostle Paul said, they are not learning the lesson that the Apostle Paul was trying to teach. I find that many of these people, bless their hearts, I will say that. Christians, yes, far as I know. But they are right in the midst of 1 Corinthians, and they haven't got out of it, and they are telling people, you got to have the experience of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. What they ought to do is to read 2 Corinthians. And before I go to 2 Corinthians, there's chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, all about the resurrection. They were getting mixed up on the resurrection of the body. They had even come to the place, in verse 28, it's 29, of baptizing for the dead, some of them. Now, isn't that crazy? Baptizing for the dead. Now, there are all types of explanations on that verse. I'll tell you what it means. They were baptizing for the dead. That's what it said. And now we have, yes, we have people today that baptize for the dead because it says that. The Mormons do. I'm not criticizing the Mormons, but they are doing something that is completely erroneous. And the Apostle Paul was hitting these Corinthians over the head. And here people today say, we've got to have baptism for the dead because the Corinthians had it. Well, the Corinthians were carnal. The Corinthians were just barely out of paganism. The Corinthians were causing idolatrous things to be mixed up with the Lord's Supper. They were doing this, they were doing that, everything you can imagine. And Paul says, get out of it. And you know what the Corinthians did? They got out of it. That is why 2 Corinthians was written. And I'll tell you, when you really look at that epistle, the 2 Corinthian epistle, it is most amazing what is said, because just analyze it as you would contrast it with the first epistle that he wrote, and you will see an entirely different people, it seems like, that Paul is talking to. And yet it's the same people, but it's the same people that had graduated out of their infantile, childish ways of doing things, which caused divisions in the church, people going to law with one another, all types of immorality, difficulties like that, and spiritual gifts that were getting out of control, all of those things, and wrong doctrines coming up. All of those things were finally settled. Almost all of them were settled by the time they got the second epistle to the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it couldn't have been much longer after. Let's say a month. Let's say 2 months. Let's say even 6 months later that he wrote that second epistle. By that time, they had learned their lesson. And you know, this is good for us today, because the Apostle Paul said that we, any of us who get caught up in the things that you can find in those 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, ourselves, we ought to graduate to 2 Corinthians as well. Now, when the Apostle Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians about the things that they were doing in that church, he was very upset with them. In fact, the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, he starts out by saying, and well, as chapter 1 is about the great sufferings that he had had to undergo about these matters and other things too. And then in chapter 2, in verse 4, he said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." That first letter he wrote was out of great heaviness of heart. It's often made me wonder, when I read that particular scripture right there, how the Apostle Paul would judge matters today if he could come back into the last part of our 20th century and see what is happening in contemporary Christianity. He would find some of the very things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians being perpetuated, in actual fact being encouraged. And that the very things that he said not to do, we find people doing them today. He said, "Let no one speak more than 3 times with a tongue or a language, and then only when you have an interpreter." But you know, there are all types of people today that just speak any which way they want to, just out, you know, here, there, and whatever. And they don't even seem to pay attention to what the Apostle Paul was saying, even in 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you, I think if the Apostle Paul would come back now, he would say the same thing that he did at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I see what is going on today." I am sure that's what he would say. What we need to do is to realize that we can't be infants any longer in these things. Do you know what most people want that are just coming into a knowledge of the truth without any basic
fundamental background to what real Christianity is. I mean a Christianity based upon the Old and the New Testaments in a way that shows Jesus Christ with stability and extreme stature, goodness of stature, and common sense and all of that. Well, that is what the Bible shows. But you know what most people want? They want the physical to be titillated, to be quite honest with you. And when you come to spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and the Apostle Paul wasn't saying that those things could not be done, but when you come to them, you know almost in every case there is something physical that is coming out in a spiritual gift. Tongues, for example. Most people say that they're very spiritual when they speak in tongues, but you know what they're actually doing? They're giving forth physical release, is really when you get down to it. And it makes them feel like I'm in special contact with God Almighty. Maybe some other people that don't speak in tongues, well, they're not as good, you know, as I am. That's what they say. There's a lot of snobbery that can come out with things of this nature. And the Apostle Paul, I'm certain that if he could see what was going on, as I said a few minutes ago, today, he would be very upset and have to speak in heaviness of heart again. We need to learn that there are more important things to do in Christianity than some of the things that are emphasized in 1 Corinthians. We need to come to 2 Corinthians. We need to graduate to it. There was an article in Christianity Today not long ago, a major Protestant magazine. I've mentioned this before. But, you know, it spoke about the new charismatic movement that is taking place at the present time, where emphasis is upon, they say, the spiritual, which really means the physical. And they said by people coming up in the churches, it causes divisions. Divisions within the churches, because before long, the people who don't want that feel that these others have to stay over here on the side. And before you know it, you have divisions in the church, just exactly as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It really doesn't pay on all of these things. That's why the Apostle Paul said that we ought to have harmony in the church and not all of these things which are going on at the present time. What we need to do, like the Corinthians needed to do, and I think they finally got their lesson or learned their lesson, was to read 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says it's not knowledge, it is not prophesying, it is not tongues that are important, it's love between people. With Christ being in the midst. That's what we really need to do. And it says that he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 32 and 33, that the spirit of the prophets are subject, or is subject to the prophets. We ought to use our minds and be decent and not have confusion in the churches. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul said. We need to graduate to 2 Corinthians. Read it and see how many of those people back there actually got the point that the Apostle Paul was trying to bring out. And you know, what we should do is not to emphasize the physical, though we call it spiritual, but to emphasize the spiritual which goes to the depth of righteousness which we can find in Christ. What we need to do is to graduate to 2 Corinthians, and I think we'll all be a lot better off if we do.